Forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Again, we're reverting back to Solomon, and he's referring to my son. He's taking the parental authority, and he's speaking in an affectionate manner. He wants to get his attention, and he's giving him an admonition. Forget not my law. And in that particular verse, the law means my teaching. But what he's saying is, he doesn't just mean forget not my law. It's not that we have a lapse of memory here. But good morning, come right in, come right in. It's not that we have a lapse of memory here, but he's saying a willful disregard toward the law. I'm in chapter 3, Proverbs, verse 1. He's saying, don't deliberately disregard my teaching. And then it goes on to say, but let thine heart, we're talking about the total seat of our affection. We're talking about, I love you with all my heart. Are we talking about the physical heart? Are we talking about our affections, the things that are near and dear to us? They talk about heart because that's the center of our being. But the things that are really important to us are things that we meditate on. If you want to know where your loves are, my first statement would be to you is, what do you think about? What are you concentrating on when you're driving to work? What's in your mind? When you're coming home, what's in your mind? If you're not focusing on something, what is your mind thinking about? These are the things that would be involving our total affections. It says, then it goes on, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Keep means to observe what is commanded. And the commandments are the precepts. The thing that this verse gives to us is he's telling him to remember, he's talking about our affections, and he's talking about obedience. Okay? Remembering the law or teaching will depend on a large extent on the interest felt in that law. If you're not interested in keeping the rules or interested in the rules, you're not going to proceed in that direction. Let me give you an example. When you tell your child, when they're very small, don't touch the stove because it's hot. Now, if the child has never touched the stove when it was hot, then that doesn't have a whole lot of meaning to him and may not even attract his interest. Who cares if I touch the stove if it's hot? He may have an interest in the stove. So he goes over, looks around to see if anybody's looking. The oven is on and the child touches a stove or touches a burner when it's on. After he has been burnt, has a big old blister on those fingers, when you tell the child, don't touch the stove, that takes on new meaning. A lot of times we lose ground in our spiritual life because God has set down precepts. He has spoken to our spirit and we know it. But because we have not experienced that, we don't pay attention. We let self-will enter in and we're not particularly interested in that vein because we haven't had any experience in that vein. But boy, once you have the experience, the next time, you won't even have to tell the child to not touch the stove. The child will go hot, hot, hot. And we do that with God's precepts. Once we violate those precepts and we get experience behind us, then we have a little bit more interest in what is going on as far as God's direction in our life. He's encouraging his son to give earnest heed. I mean, really pay attention. And we know that Solomon is speaking from the voice of experience. He's not speaking as a teacher. He's speaking as a student that has learned these things for himself. Okay. I'm going to turn over here and talk about precepts and promises of wisdom. If you have a precept, it needs a confirmation. Every time we are given a rule, what is the first thing we ask? It's a three-letter word. Why? And it doesn't matter who gives the rule. If the rule comes from God, we want to know why. And God has given us a free will of choice. We're not just dumb cattle that are just driven from point to point. But we have a free will of choice. And if you have a free will of choice, before you can obey the law, and this is just a general rule of thumb, you have to have a reason. Until you have developed a communication with God that you know when he says something, you can trust him. I mean, we verbally say that. If God says it, I know I can believe it. But we don't act on that. We want to know why. And I can illustrate this. Some of you are a little bit familiar with my life. I really haven't given my testimony. But I'm 43 years old and I have never met my father. I contacted him on one occasion, and the Holy Spirit really led me to write him a letter. I don't know where he is, but the Social Security office will contact a mother, a father, a brother, and sister whom you've never seen, providing you will sign this paper saying that you will not take them to court for any mercenary reasons. You have to leave the letter open, and they read it, and they make a decision if you're being sincere and honest. And then they will hand-deliver that letter to the person, because they don't know what circumstances that person is involved in, and it's not their desire to disrupt anyone's life. But they hand-delivered this letter to my father. All of my life, I've always wanted to meet him. I just felt like there was part of me that I didn't know. And I think if some of you have a similar situation, you may be able to relate to this. And he kept the letter 3 months, and he returned it to me through the Social Security office, so I still don't know where he is. And I had some things in the letter like, every year on my birthday, I think maybe this is the time your conscience will come to you. Maybe this is the time you'd want to know who I am. I sit by the phone and till midnight, and then 1 minute after midnight, I am reduced to tears, feeling that rejection again. Every Christmas, every major holiday, I think, we tend to get very sentimental and family-orientated on holidays. And I think maybe this is the time that you will remember me. And every year I'm disappointed as those holidays go by, one year after another. I shared with him how God had delivered me from a bondage spirit of hatred. I hated what he did. I didn't realize this until I was 29 years of age when God revealed it to me. And I knew that I had to deal with it. And as God gave me direction, he told me to contact my father. Well, when the letter was returned to me, he even returned the picture of our family. And the first thing that came to me, how could he be flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone and be so hard to return that with not even a comment? I told him, I said, all I'm asking for you is to pick up the phone wherever you are and acknowledge my being. One telephone call. You can remain anonymous in my life. And I didn't even get that. My question to God was, why? Why did you have him contact me? That's when I was 29. I'm now 43. I still haven't heard. Why did God have me do that? I want a reason. And it got to the place where I was just, it was in my thoughts all the time. And God said to me one day in devotion, if I never tell you why, will you still trust me? That's pretty big. If God never tells you why in your circumstances, will you still trust him? I'm still working on that. I want to totally be able to trust his precepts and to trust him to give me direction even when I don't know why. You know, the real authority in life rests upon experience. Maybe my father didn't need to hear from me. Maybe I needed to write that letter. Because it was weeks of real emotional turmoil and spiritual turmoil that I had to deal with before I could write that letter. Maybe it was for me. I certainly acquired experience through what I did. And I feel like I have grown as a person. The experience of the past will enable us to predict the future. You know, they say history always repeats itself. There are certain things that follow a cycle. You can't totally predict the future by the past, but the past is certainly a governing body in your life as you begin to look toward the future. Precepts or God's laws are deductions that come from the actual, promises, the forecasts of which, because it has been constant in the past, it may be expected in the future. Now, if I were to generalize my situation, I would have to say this. I was obedient to God. I wrote the letter. I shared how our whole family had come to God. And I shared how the Lord had taken the hatred that I had had in my heart, and he had placed love in my heart for my father, not because he deserved it, but because he was my father. The Bible tells us to honor your father and mother. It does not say if they're good and wonderful people and treat you right. It says you are to honor them because they are your father and mother. We don't make judgment calls on how they live or what they do. And if I obey that law, God will honor me. The only thing I can say that the bottom line that I know, just like I know that I was, when I was saved, that I was saved, God promised me I will meet him. But he didn't say when. So I know in my heart, because I was obedient to God and I pray for him, I ask God to surround him with Christians. Through the experience, I learned that my father is a member of the mafia, which came as a real surprise to me. It is so opposite of what I am. It really made me think. And Social Security said there may be reasons why he doesn't contact you that you're never going to be aware of. So I've just laid that with God. And when we're talking about obeying God and following his direction, you have to trust him. No matter if you never find out why. In this, in another part of the commentary here, it says, "My son, forget not thy law." What he wants you to do is dwell upon that law. Think upon that law. And as you begin to think, you begin to expand your capacity. When you concentrate on anything and you meditate, why does God want you to meditate on his word? Because you grow, you expand, you enlarge your capacity to receive more. The things you know now in your life, you didn't know 10 years ago. And God would have never revealed them to you 10 years ago because you weren't in the position of growth that you're in right now. And where did your growth come from? Experience. Experience. So we need to dwell on precepts. And we need to put ourselves in a position where the precepts will be urged on our attention and they will be welcomed by our affections. You will be tested every day on God's direction in your life and on the precepts that he has given us. But you know, sometimes we hang around. It's a slang expression. We hang around people that tear down precepts in our lives. I'm not talking about a non-Christian. I'm talking about Christians. There are some Christians I don't want to be around. They're very negative in their spirits. They're constantly criticizing and making judgment calls on other brethren. I don't want to be around that because it tears my spirit down. It is not an uplifting thing. I want to be around people that are Christ-centered, enthused about the kingdom of God. I want to be around people who are committed to Christ, that want to do his will, that are following his direction. If I place myself in situations like that, I am going to be encouraged in my spirit. All of us go through different times of discouragement in our everyday life because of the circumstances we find ourselves in. But I don't want to hang around people that are always discouraged because eventually that's going to affect my spirit. I want to be around people that are going to encourage me to grow in Christ, encourage me to expand myself, a positive influence in the kingdom of God. If you're around people like that, it's going to affect your spirit in a positive way. Then we need to study the precepts in order to remember them. We need to know what they are. What is God requiring of us as Christians? And not only will, after you study and you begin to understand and through your experiences, these things come into focus, not only will you know precepts, but you will begin to cherish them. To cherish them. They will become very, very precious to you. And that takes us into the next two verses. The second verse, for length of days. I'll read the first verse. My son, forget not the law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. So if you keep the commandments of God, it promises us three things. Length of days, long life, and peace. Let's look at these. The length of days means literally an extension of your life. It goes beyond the time that maybe was set for you if you are obeying his precepts. Length of days is represented as a blessing in the Old Testament. It depends, however, on your present situation. Some of you might say, I don't want my life to be longer. I'm having a hard time with the kind of life I have, and I don't want it to be extended. I can't wait till I go home to be with the Lord. Okay, but there's some exciting things about what this means. Okay? It says long life. There's practically no difference between the lengths of days and the long life, but with the long life, the idea that they want to get across to you here is that it's going to be a life of material prosperity. It's an extended life but it's going to be a life of happiness, enjoyment, free from distracting cares, sickness, and other drawbacks. God has promised us this. Now, I was studying this week, and I have a set of circumstances that I have laid before the Lord. There, I have done all I can do, and there's nothing that I can do without some intervention from God. And as I began to study this, I thought, we can claim these things. When you are living in obedience to God, you can claim health, you can claim prosperity in your spirit and in your soul. He promises this. It says right in the Word. But obedience is the key word here. Okay, what in my life do I need to give to God that I'm holding back? Last Sunday morning, we had just a tremendous move of God here. And what opened that up is when my husband said, whatever it is you're keeping back from God, release that to Him so that He can begin to move in your life. Okay, a couple of things about living in obedience to God. One of the first things in obedience to God is tithing. Now, if you are not a tither, I don't know that because I don't look at the records. I don't want to know who tithes and who doesn't. But if you're not tithing on your income, you're not living in obedience to God, and you're not going to be able to claim these things in your life. Another thing, you have to be regular in your church attendance. God says, forsaking not assembling yourselves together. This is part of living in obedience to God. Reading the Word every day. Spending time in communication with Him every day. Making a commitment of service to Him. Working in an area of ministry that He has given to you, whatever it is, and being faithful to that. These are things that are living in obedience to God. And if you're doing these things, then you have a right to expect these things in your life. Now, I know there are testing and trials that come into your life, even though you are living in obedience to God. Okay? God is sovereign. I can't say why He allows some things in your life. Maybe it's for you. Maybe it's so that you can grow. Maybe it's so that someone else can see you go through that test and they can grow because they watch the strength in your life. I don't know. There are many, many reasons for trials and testings. But when you're living in obedience, you have a right to expect these things. And maybe, I don't know, I was at work yesterday and my husband stopped in to drop my lunch off to me. He was running an errand. And one of the doctors was walking through and looked at him. And he said, you know, Sally, your husband looks so much better. And he was in there before he went into the hospital a couple of days and he was really bad off. And he said, he looks so much better. And he said, is he on any medication right now? And I said, well, no, as a matter of fact, he's not. I said, he's doing really well. And I said, I really give credit to God because I said, you know and I know there's no medical thing that they can do for him. But he is looking a lot better and he's doing a lot better. He still has symptoms, but we are expecting him to be in health because we are living in obedience to God. And why he's allowing this, I don't know that. And even if I never know, I'm still going to trust God. God promises us when you're living in obedience that you will have a life worth living. There is a difference between living and existing. We have a lot of people, a lot of Christians who exist from one day to the other, and they're not living life. Friday night, I had a very, very delightful experience, and I'm going to be sharing this person with you in February. I met, her name is Jan, and she is the head of the music department for Evangel Christian Bible Bookstore in Bellevue and Seattle. She won the 1983 Christian Artist Musician Award, National Musician Award, fantastic musician, a really wonderful person. One of the things that has helped me with life, the Bible says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And I do have a real highly developed sense of humor. I am careful where I use it because not everybody has a sense of humor, and I am sensitive to that. But I met her, I ordered the choir music from her, I had only talked to her on the phone, and my husband and my oldest daughter went to pick it up. Michelle came home, she goes, "Mother, Jan's your kind of person. You can flow with that woman." You know, and they began to tell me about her. And so when the music came in, she called and I talked to her and we had this really great conversation. And the only way I could really describe her is she's like a female Mike Warnke. She's very funny and she has had her life story. I don't want to tell it because I think she's going to be the speaker for a Valentine's banquet this year and minister to us. And in song, she's also a fantastic musician. But we had had several phone conversations, and I had to talk to her the other day to reorder some music, and she says, "Well, what are you guys doing this weekend?" And I said, "Why? Should we be doing something?" And she smiled, or laughed, and she said, "Well, I'm really drawn to your family." She said, I thought I would stop over. And so I invited her for dinner Friday night. And when she came, I mean, we laughed from 7 o'clock in the evening till 11:30. And I really needed this in my spirit. I had been through quite a testing week, and I needed to laugh. We just really, really had a great time. And then we sang, and it was just a real nice, pleasant evening. And when she began to tell her life story, in the natural, you would say that this woman, you know, has had more than her share. She's had her share and, you know, 50 other people's share. But as she was sharing these things, she didn't focus on the negative things, although they were really, really. She said, "You know, God did this for me. And this was so great." You know, I think it was, you know, and I'm waiting for her comment. "But boy, and now, you know, I really have a different focus," and she was so positive, even though she's had tremendous setbacks. She's a single parent. But the anointing rests on her, and she just flows. I mean, she's not existing. This woman is living. Is her life easy? No. But her focus is on Christ, and she's positive, and she enjoys life. And no matter what you have that's not right. And in our spirits we think, if this could only be right, then I could live. Well, then something else is going to be wrong. We're not going to live in perfection on this earth, but we don't have to live in the negative realm. We can be positive. And I've said this many, many times. I don't have trials in my life anymore. I have opportunities in which God can manifest himself to me. And I'm human. There are times when I wonder just when is this manifestation going to take place. And I am tested to my limit. But you know, I'm not the same person I was 10 years ago. And I'm glad. Because I feel like I am putting one foot in front of the other. And I'm walking forward. No matter how long it takes me, I'm going to get there. Don't be consumed with the gloom of your circumstances, because that's what you radiate to other people. Now, when the doctor was talking to me, he said, "Sally, don't you feel depressed about John?" And I said, "Why?" And he says, "Well, the diagnosis, it's terminal." I said, "I know, but he's looking better and he's breathing just like you are." And it gave me an opportunity. I said, "You don't have a promise on tomorrow." I said, "You could go right out here and make a left-hand turn onto the highway and be hit by a car and be killed. Nobody knows how long you're going to live." I said, the only difference is if God does not do a miracle in his life, he knows how he's going to die. That's the only difference between him and you. And he goes, woo, aren't we philosophical? And walked away. But I could have said, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I mean, this is the worst thing that's ever happened to me. But I have learned from past experience, remember what I told you? I have learned from past experience that God is a deliverer. And I can expect to do more than exist. I can live. There are some times that if God gave me another option, I wouldn't be a pastor's wife. There are days like that. But most of the time, I feel privileged because he has allowed me to be with people when they're hurting. He has allowed me to be with people when they're growing. He has allowed me to be part of that. He's given me a glimpse of what he can do in other people's lives, and I can see it on a one-to-one basis. There are things I can never talk about in public that are shared with me in private. But it is good. It is so good to see a person climb a mountain. It's not easy to climb a mountain. But if Caleb at 80 years old could say, I'm going to take that mountain in the name of the Lord. It doesn't say he ran up that mountain 90 miles an hour. He probably crawled on his hands and knees to get to the top of that mountain. But he is able. He is able to keep what you have committed to him. You have to commit whatever it is to him. I have committed my husband to God. The same grace that brought him into my life, if God so chooses to take him out, that same grace is still there. And I have to trust him, even if I don't like how things are going. In James, it says your life is but a vapor. It is here for a moment and it is gone. God looks at our life as a moment. We get so tied up with circumstances that we even become disobedient in our commitment to God, like we're punishing God because he doesn't let things happen the way we want them to happen. Peace. He promises this peace. This peace means to be whole, to be sound, to be safe. And it's not only external peace, it is internal peace. And I started claiming that. I refuse to walk around in fear because fear is bondage and it cuts me off from God's free flow. The last part of that verse says, shall they add to thee? The precepts and the commandments bring to you length of days, long life, and peace. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon thy table of thine heart. This is an exciting verse. What it means here, mercy and truth. Where mercy is, love is exhibited. You cannot have mercy without love. And it finds expression wherever, I'm going to use a church as a, or the church as example, wherever we have mercy and truth in operation in a body, you're going to find these things. You're going to find mutual help toward one another. You're going to find a caring spirit. When your brother is hurting the Lord, you're not going to find them in a position of judgment, but you're going to find them in a position of wanting to reach out and help. Your walk will go beyond your talk. If somebody needs groceries, you're going to do your part to get that done. If somebody is hurting in another place, you're going to minister to their spirit. where mercy and love is in operation, you will find forgiveness of offenses. If you can't forgive, mercy and love are not operating in your life, because that spirit of unforgiveness cuts that off. And then when you can't forgive, you are cutting God's flow of forgiveness off from you. Because if you can't forgive someone else, he can't forgive you. My daughter sings a beautiful song. I want her to sing it sometime for you. And it's entitled Forgiveness. And it says, "Please, Lord, help me to forgive others as you have forgiven me." Powerful song. Powerful song. Another thing you find in a congregation when mercy and love are in operation is a sympathy of feeling, which leads to interchange of thought so that we can develop spiritually. What it's saying is when one hurts, we all hurt. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. When someone is really down and they're really feeling the pressure of circumstances and the bondage, we are to empathize with that person, to go to that person. It says in James that you're to cover them with spiritual uplifting prayers and intercession. Because when you get in that position, it's hard for you. When you finally, if you're sitting on the bottom, it's hard to look up. At that particular time, you need other brothers and sisters in the Lord to support you, to help lift you up. The Bible says we are to call on them. That's where pride steps in. We don't want anybody to know. Well, I've gone past that. I don't care. When I'm hurting, I'm going to tell you I'm hurting. You say, well, I don't like to know that the leadership has problems. We're people just like you are. But I'm going to tell you when God meets a need in my life also. I want to encourage you where you are. He doesn't just minister to me as a person. He ministers to everybody in an individual matter. And God didn't just answer a prayer in my life for me to keep it to myself. He answered a prayer in my life so that I might tell someone, to encourage them in their faith, that they can mount up with wings as eagles. They can run and not be weary. They can walk and not faint. Mercy and truth, mercy and love is in operation in this body. Then it says, bind about thy neck as ornaments worn around the neck. We shared in a previous chapter that the first person to wear a necklace was a man. And it was because he wore the ornaments and the precepts around his neck, and his father gave him a gold chain, and this chain reminded him of the precepts that he was taught and his moral obligations as a person. And now he says, the precepts of God, bind them about thy neck as ornaments, as treasures which one wears attached to the neck by a chain to guard against their loss. Keep it in focus. Wear it where you can see it. You can be constantly reminded. If you wear a necklace, when you look down, you always see that necklace. That is a representation, as far as Solomon is concerned, that necklace represented the precepts and the commandments that he had taught his son. Okay? Mercy and truth are to be ornaments of the character, to be bound around the neck, worn at all times, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Mercy and truth are to be worn as ornaments of grace. It says, write them upon the table of thine heart. Inscribe them, mercy and truth. Impress them thoroughly and indelibly upon your heart so that you may never forget them. And they may be a form that you can use as a main springboard for the rest of your actions. The expression implies that the heart is to be the entire union of their dictates. Bottom line, you're going to do whatever the desires are in your heart. That's why mercy and truth are to be worn as ornaments of grace. Because when you're covered by God's mercy and when you're covered by God's truth, your desires are going to be His desires. The Bible tells us, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways, but my ways are what? Higher. Higher than your ways. Speaking from experience, we're going to get into this in the next lesson, talking about self-will. That is the biggest enemy of the believer, self-will. And it comes out of your very being when you begin speaking as a child. I won't say which daughter, but one of my daughters, her first word was no. And it was a real big disappointment to me because I thought, it wasn't mama or dada, it was no. It said something a lot about that child that I needed to cultivate and to work with her. And that is usually our first word to God. No. Not unless you play by my rules. I want you to concentrate on self-will because we're going to get into it next week. What is self-will? How do we handle it? How do we submit it to God? What does it do in our lives? How does it debilitate me as a Christian? And what can I do to commit it to Christ?